cluster of verses there. We sang in the one hymn, one day Jesus was led up the hill to Calvary. And I'd like to share something with regard to a question that Jesus asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we need to keep this in mind. When Jesus asked this question, it was just days, maybe hours, before his crucifixion. And I'd like to read from verse 41 of Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." And he said unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. This is the question. When Jesus was here, if you read through your Bible, you will find many, many times he asked a question. And it wasn't that he didn't know the answer. He knew what these folks were thinking. And he knows what we think, too. But he asks a question so that we might think in our own hearts, what is the answer to this question, and how do I deal with this? We find in this chapter that the Pharisees had already made several attempts to trick the Lord Jesus in his talk and in his walk. The Sadducees tried it too, but both were silenced by the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after they had appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns and he asks this question, "What think ye of Christ?" They answered, and it's true, he was the son of David. And then Jesus asks them, then how? Then did David call him his Lord? And of course they were silenced forever. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had believed that he was who he said he was, the eternal Son of God, they never would have put him to death. They never would have gathered the groups together to bring him to the place where he was led up Calvary's mountain, to Calvary's mountain. Now, before we take a look at a number of passages of Scripture, I'm not going to turn to them, but I'll make reference to them with regard to this question. We need to ask ourselves, what do I think about Christ? What do you really think about the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many people who just believe that he's simply a prophet, he's simply a man, like any other man. That's not who he is. Look at that. Not a question of this person or that person. So much today, hear the radio, one gets tired of it. Everybody's tried in these various talk programs. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? I kind of get tired of that, because what difference does it make what we think about a whole lot of things? But it does make a difference. All the difference in the world, what we think about Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, both God and man in one glorious person. The Bible never deviates from that truth. Jesus came into the world, in the very beginning, they sought his life. Trials, tribulations, hatred, rejection, you name it, he experienced it. So the question is not what I think about this dogma or the other. It's a matter of what do I think, what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a proper question because Jesus really asks that of you and me. It's easy to sometimes just quickly give an answer to what we think about anything or what we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard me say, and I say it again, it's easy to say I love God. It's easy to say I love Jesus. The real question is, am I in love with God, and am I in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? We love him because he loved us first. What do I really think about the Lord? And am I thinking often enough about him so it influences the way I talk and the way I act? If I asked you what you think of any public person, for example, take President Trump. I just find that Canadians especially have an immediate response as to what they think of him. Most of it is that I've heard isn't too pleasant. But it doesn't really matter what we think about some public figure, whoever he may be. But we all have an immediate opinion as to what we think about a lot of things, don't we? We have an opinion about preaching here or singing here. May not be very complimentary, but we still have an opinion. But what is of vast importance, really, is what do you think of Christ? That was a question that Jesus asked. He asked it often. He asked it of his disciples. He said, who do men say that I am? And they had an answer, a very quick response. And then he directed the question to them, to his disciples. He said, but who do you say that I am? Well, Peter was very quick with his response, wasn't he? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha answered that question that Jesus asked her in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Remember when Jesus said to Martha, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha, and we should really talk about this when we talk about his friends, but do you really believe that I am the resurrection of the life? I love Martha's answer to that because it's like saying to the Lord, Lord, you know the answer to that. You know that I love you. You know that I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I think Jesus really appreciates it when we stand up and declare what we believe about him. I've been sharing my faith with a lady for years now. She cannot get beyond the fact that Jesus was merely a man, a good man. But we know better, don't we, from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God. So it is important what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is and was the God-man? That he was God before the morning stars sang together? It's interesting, and you read the scriptures, and in one of the hymns it talks about Jesus coming into the world. He came to seek and save the lost. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and so on. Many, many parts of the scripture we read, Jesus came. That says something. That says that he existed before he came. He is the pre-existent one, the eternal Son, the eternal God, who came from heaven's glory. That's who he is. He is my Savior. He is your Savior if you have trusted him. Who was he? That is the question. Now, if I wanted to find out anything about someone, about his character, about who he was, there are two people, or two classes of people, I should say, that I would go to, and probably you would too. First of all, we would go to that person's enemies, and then we would go afterwards to that person's friends to get some kind of an idea of who that person was. And we can do that as we go to the scriptures. We can actually go to the scriptures to see what did Jesus' enemies think about him. What conclusions did they have? And what can we gather from that? The enemies of Christ, as we will notice, were men and women, but mostly men, that associated with Jesus while he was here. They talked with him, they walked with him. He had some very bitter enemies. In fact, many, many bitter enemies. Think of this and remember what we're going to be talking about in the passage of scripture that I make reference to have to do with Jesus being attacked just before the cross, hours before the cross. Let's think, first of all, of the Sadducees. What was it that they had against the Son of God? As I said, they did not believe in the divinity of Jesus. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in future punishment. They didn't believe that they would rise again. They didn't believe in angels who are deathless beings. And they put this question to Jesus about this woman who had been married 7 times and asked him whose wife would she be in the resurrection. And Jesus answered them in the Gospel of Matthew and other places. And after he had, if you'll read the account, when he said basically, you do err, he said, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then he goes on to say some other things. But after he had finished, he had silenced them. And after this, the Pharisees went about, along with others, in planning how they might destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only accusation that they could make against him, as they asked him question after question, was, this man receiveth sinners, and he eats and he drinks with sinners. And that was true. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, I came to call sinners. And he still receives sinners. That was the only accusation that they could make. What did they think of Christ? They had no respect for him. They had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no knowledge of who he really was. And they cared less. They were a religious lot. Were self-seekers. And Jesus seems to have been a real threat to their popularity and to their positions in society. The next group of people that we summon were the officers who arrested Jesus. As it came closer and closer to the time when the Lord Jesus would voluntarily go to the cross, because no man took his life from him. It's interesting, as you read through the Gospel of John and other places, Jesus went to the cross at the appointed time, not before the appointed time, not after the appointed time, but at the appointed time. There were numerous times when the officers and the band of people who were against him came to take him away, and it says in the scriptures that he vanished out of their sight because his time had not yet come. But the time had come. And the officers who arrested Jesus were in concert with the Sanhedrin, who sent out these officers to arrest the Son of God. Where did they find him? Breaking the law? No. They found him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was he doing? Praying to his Father for a lost world. Sweating, as it were, in anticipation of the cross, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And they sent out for witnesses to testify in some way against the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could put him to death, so that they could find some accusation from him. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out they scoured the country to find witnesses. And finally they found two witnesses, false witnesses. And what did these witnesses say? They heard him say, they heard Jesus say, that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Of course, they didn't understand what the scriptures taught. They didn't even understand what Jesus was saying, because Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, the temple where they worship, where the Jews worship. He was talking about the temple of his body. Destroy this, and in 3 days I will raise it again. I had power, he said, to lay down my life, and I have power to raise it again. That's the only accusation that they could come up with. These false accusers could find nothing against the Son of God. And after this, they had to find something against the Lord Jesus Christ. They led him to Caiaphas, the president, the chief priest of the Sanhedrin. Why did he condemn the Son of God to death? You would think that they would go to someone who could find something against the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what they tried, because there was nothing they could find against him. He was perfect in all of his ways because he was God. You might think that they would have gone to Zacchaeus. He would have been a witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you might think that they could have gone to the maniac of Gadara, of whom we read in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, and again another account in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And what a testimony those fellows could have given. The maniac from Gadara, nobody could tame him. Nobody could control this man. Nobody could help this man except Jesus. And when Jesus drove out those demons, the very demons recognized who Jesus was, because they said, Son of the Most High God, don't send us into the abyss, send us into the swine. They even recognized who Jesus was. But all of these religious, intelligent men weren't interested in who Jesus was. They were interested in crucifying him. Of course, that was God's plan, wasn't it? Or they could have gone to the blind man in John 9. What a testimony this man was to the power of God, to the power of the Lord Jesus in his life. No, they brought all of Jesus' enemies because they were interested in putting him to death. Let Caiaphas tell his own story. What, Caiaphas, was the evidence that you found against the Son of God? It was this evidence from the false witnesses. Destroy the temple and I will build it in 3 days. And what was Caiaphas' response to this false, simple witness? It says he tore his clothes and he accused Jesus of blasphemy. And he said in so many ways, there's no more need of witnesses. We've got what we need. He's guilty of death. What a flimsy reason that was. And he led him off to Pilate. And Pilate, again, what did he think of Christ? In the end, we find out what he thought of Christ, don't we? He said, after he examined him three different times, he said, I find no fault in him. Why did he write upon the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? He found no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He ultimately came to the place where he said, I will chastise him and I'll let him go because I find no fault in him. And about the last minute, we read in the scriptures that, and I often wondered what kind of a dream that was that Pilate's wife had. We aren't told, are we? But it says that she suffered many things. So it wasn't just a dream. Something had come to her from God. But she suffered many things, she said, and sent a messenger to Pilate. And he had to hear it again. And what does she say? Have nothing to do with what? That just man. That's who Jesus was. He was a just man. He was an innocent man. He was not guilty of death. He was the Son of God, our Savior, who went to the cross to bear our sins and our iniquities at Calvary. The only one, the only just one, the only perfect one, the only Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. Pilate had to, in the end, confess that this is what he thought of Jesus. When asked, what think ye of Christ? He had to confess and admit, I find no fault in him. And I think he said also that I am innocent of the blood of this just man. I think that was Pilate that said that, wasn't it? That I am innocent of the blood of this just man. And then the Jews cried out, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. How sad. How true that was in the end. And then, of course, there is another enemy which we might have thought would have been a friend of Jesus. You know his name as Judas. A man who you could justly say was the prince of traitors. A man who walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he ate with Jesus and the disciples. He was the treasurer of the group as well, and we learned from the scriptures that he stole from the treasury. What a deceiver he was. Judas, what's your testimony as to Jesus? You sold him, the Son of God, for 30 pieces of silver. You betrayed him. You knew more, Judas, about the Lord Jesus Christ than the officers, than Caiaphas, than Herod, than Pilate. Why did you betray the Lord Jesus Christ? You were with him, you ate with him, you drank with him. Come, Judas, tell us, what do you think of Christ? I can just imagine in the final end, Judas throwing down those 30 pieces of silver as he cries out in agony, I have betrayed innocent blood. What a tragedy. And he then went out and put an end to his life. These testimonies are perfectly overwhelming as you examine them from the scriptures as to the innocence, the perfectness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was and is the Son of God, as well as the Son of David. But there was one more witness. What a tremendous witness this was. I think we will see this man in glory. He was the Roman centurion who had the responsibility to carry out the crucifixion, to make sure that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And he was there to experience the darkness, to experience the earthquake, the rocks splitting, the graves that were opened. And I believe he was there listening to the cries of the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And all of the other cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear this testimony from this man. I think he heard also what went on between those two thieves, because that also is a testimony of a man as to what he thought of Christ in the end. A man who hung there at the side of Jesus as a thief. Remember, the one thief said, if you're the Christ, if you're who you say you are, save yourself and us. And he cast that in his teeth. And the other thief, as he watched and as he heard, as he witnessed what was going on, recognized who Jesus was. And he says to the other thief, we're here because we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing amiss. This man has been done nothing to deserve this. And then he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. One of these days we'll see that thief too. By God's wondrous grace, saved at the last moment by simply repenting, acknowledging, I'm guilty, but you aren't. And that was the testimony of this one thief. But the testimony of the centurion was, truly, this man was the Son of God. That is our testimony too, isn't it? That Jesus is not only my Savior, your Savior, if you've trusted him. He is the eternal Son of the living God. No one else could carry out the plan of salvation except the Son of the living God. What a wonderful thing to have this relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of Christ? We sometimes say in our prayers, and we want to mean it, that we love the Lord. We love Jesus. These enemies of the cross hated him with a venom. Couldn't wait to do away with him. Striking to me that everyone who testified of Christ had to admit that he was not guilty. The Sadducees had to confess that he was innocent. The officers could find nothing against him, though they brought these false witnesses. Pilate, no fault in him. He was a just man. The centurion, what a testimony that was of Jesus, that he was the Son of God. So the question really is asked of you and me, isn't it? What do you think of Jesus as the Christ? Was he the Son of God? Did he die for you? Yes. Did he die for me? Yes. A terrible death he died, we sometimes sing. Thank God. God was in Christ at the cross of Calvary, reconciling the world unto himself. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, just a couple of testimonies from his friends. John the Baptist, what a testimony he was. Born about the same time, a little bit before the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one who went before Jesus, was declarer of who Jesus was and that he was coming. And he speaks of Jesus as being the one who was preferred before him, and he wasn't worthy to stoop down to untie his shoelaces. He recognized who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. He was a great preacher. The Bible says that he drew all men to him to listen to him preach. They came from the cities to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist preach. And he spoke with mighty power. What does this wilderness preacher say? What did he think of Christ? He says in John 1, verse 34, I bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Another place he says, behold the Lamb of God, which is the same thing as saying that it's God's providing through his Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in the end, he recognizes what he is as a guilty sinner. He says, he, Jesus Christ, must increase. I must decrease. What a humble servant John the Baptist was. A friend of the Lord Jesus who was faithful and true. Jesus really appreciated when he was here on earth those friends. If you read the accounts in Gospel of John with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he came often to their home because here he found those who loved him, who knew who he was, who appreciated who he was, who appreciated and valued what he was about to do for them. Jesus always sought comfort because he was also a human, perfect human being in every respect. He had compassion on the multitudes. He wept at Lazarus' grave and so on. Perfectly man, yet perfect God. Then there was Peter. There was a time when Peter swore that he never knew Christ. And we're told that later on, at the end of his life, he was not worthy to be put to death like his Savior. That history has it that he was crucified with his head downward. What is Peter's confession? We have that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, don't we? Remember, I already quoted it. Thou art the Christ. When Jesus asked him the question, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. The Son of the living God. There were those who doubted. It's human to doubt. Remember Judah? Remember Thomas? When Jesus came the first time to gather with his disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And after the disciples told Thomas all about that meeting, he says, unless I see with my eyes, unless I put my hand in the wounds and my fingers in the nails, I will not believe. The second time that Jesus came to be with his disciples, Thomas was there. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side and your fingers into the nail prints in my hands and in my side. Thomas never got the chance to do that. He just exclaimed as he viewed his risen Savior, my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is, and that was his testimony. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen, like people like us, and yet believe. By God's grace, he has saved us, and we believe. Doubting Thomas initially didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead unless he saw the risen Christ. As I was thinking about this message, I went to my computer. I sometimes do that. You know, there's some wonderful singing. You go to your computer and you just type in a hymn that comes to your mind. And it's really beautiful. You get it in different versions with different groups. And I typed in the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, the Son of God. Is that true of all of us? There's joy in our hearts that has come through his saving grace. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. There's many other witnesses. There's the thief on the cross. I already mentioned him. But there's one more. Do you know who that is? Most important witness of all. God the Father. He opened heavens. In thundering power, he said, this is my beloved Son. Did that twice, Mount of Transfiguration. First he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. No man walked like Jesus walked. No man talked like Jesus talked. No man lived like Jesus lived. He was the perfect Son of the living God. He is my Savior. I hope he's yours as well. And then in the second occasion, when God opened heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." That's important too. You need to listen to his voice. What do you think about Christ? Your and our eternal destiny hangs upon your answer to that question. One day, we sometimes say that either we bow today in humble confession and own what God says we are, that I am a sinner who needs a Savior and I cannot save myself, and that's why God had provided a Savior. We must either bow now in this lifetime to this man by the name of Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God. And if we don't bow to him now, we will bow. The Bible is very clear to that. We will bow in a coming day to Jesus. Because in Philippians 2 it says, every knee someday is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a Savior we have. Someday I'm going to see him face to face by his grace. That may be sooner than most of us think. He's coming again. He came once, the Bible said, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's coming again. Thank God. It's not the end. The grave is not the end. There is a resurrection. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Trust that you are encouraged by just thinking about who Jesus is. And one day we're going to understand in ways that we cannot now, cannot possibly now understand who Jesus is. We're going to see him face to face. The Bible says that no man can see God and has seen God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, he has revealed him. Jesus has revealed the Father's love to us and revealed something of who God is. But one day we're going to experience that, because that's what the book of Revelation says. That someday I, by God's grace, am going to see God. And to be able to, with a glorified body, understand and appreciate the greatness of God's salvation and the greatness of God's love, the greatness of God's mercy and grace and goodness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for the little appreciation that we can glean from your word as we study it and read it. And as you make yourself known to us in the power of your Spirit, thank you for indwelling us by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, and help us to appreciate who you really are. Son of God, as Paul could say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Lord, for enduring such a death at Calvary to secure for each of us eternal redemption. We didn't deserve that, Lord. It's all of your grace. Through faith, thank you. Commit us to your care. Give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.